Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. On May 6, 2023, the world witnessed an awesome and ancient spectacle, the coronation of a king. To be precise, the coronation of Charles III as the King of England. The ceremony, which took place in Westminster Abbey and was the first of its kind in over 70 years, showcased the pomp and the ceremony for which the British are so well known. And it was an event that captivated the imagination of millions. In the days and weeks preceding, the BBC reported that droves of people descended upon London, braving the elements and camping out on the sidewalks in order to be present for the historic occasion. Union Jacks flew from every building, and souvenir vendors stood on the street corners hawking everything from commemorative teacups to plastic crowns and tiaras. Banks declared a holiday, churches pealed their bells, whole towns and villages through coronation parties. It was a grand celebration, and for the time at least, it seemed as though the whole world had suddenly become British. Even here in America, where our revolutionary origins would seem to mitigate against such things, Forbes magazine reported that over 12 million people tuned in to see Charles crowned as king. Oh yes, the coronation of the King of England was an event that transcended geographical boundaries and cultural distinctions, and it underscored a significant aspect of contemporary society: the persistent allure and attraction that kings and royalty still seem to have, even in this day of modern democracies and representative government. Well, this morning we have gathered together to celebrate another king. This time, however, it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you look at the front cover of this morning's bulletin, you will notice that this last Sunday in the season of Pentecost is commonly referred to as Christ the King Sunday. It is that day when we Christians gather to worship, to celebrate, and to swear allegiance to Jesus Christ as our rightful monarch. As I'm sure you know, there are all sorts of names and titles that have been ascribed to Jesus in the pages of the Bible. He is referred to as a rabbi, a prophet, a teacher. He is known as our Savior and our kinsman redeemer. He is referred to as the friend of sinners, our intercessor, and our advocate. But really, it is this title of Jesus Christ as King that makes sense of all these other titles. It is this idea of the kingship of Jesus Christ and the corresponding idea of his kingdom that are really the golden threads that hold the entire tapestry together. And everywhere we look in the New Testament, we see this theme of Christ's kingship on display. For example, you can see it right there at the very beginning of Jesus' time on earth. We're told that when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east following a star in search of the newborn king. You see it there at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, where, like John the Baptist, he went about proclaiming a message of repentance, calling the people to turn. Why? Because he said, "The kingdom of God has come among you in the person of the king." It's there in his teaching about prayer. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.'" It's there in nearly every one of his parables. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed, or a treasure hidden in the field, or a pearl of great price. And of course, this idea of the kingship of Jesus Christ is displayed in bold relief at the time of his death. As Jesus Christ was expiring upon the cross, there was a placard above his head, placed there by order of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, And written on it in three languages were these words: "This is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the King of the Jews." My friends, this is the unanimous testimony of the New Testament. Everywhere we turn, Jesus Christ is the King. But it's worth pausing at this point and asking the question, yes, but what exactly does that mean? What exactly does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is the King? Again, you and I live in a modern age. We live in an age of representative government. We live in an age of elected officials, term limits. My goodness, we just came through a major presidential election. And the idea of hereditary rulers and monarchs, kings, queens, emperors, and so forth, well, that just seems rather strange to us, doesn't it? Oh, sure, we're enamored with Charles and the members of the royal family. But only because we see them as sort of a curiosity. Only because they are sort of quaint relics of a bygone romantic age, like something out of a child's storybook. But let's be honest, very few people today take the notion of kings seriously, even in places where they still exist. And that's because the impact of a king upon our lives is minimal. And yet the Bible is clear, isn't it? Jesus Christ is King. In fact, He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. And the impact upon our life by Jesus Christ is anything but minimal. And so we need to know, what does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is the King? Well, the first thing we have to remember is that while kings and monarchs are a rarity today, that was not always the case. In fact, in Jesus' day, monarchy was really the only form of government that anybody knew. And it didn't matter where you came from, it didn't matter who you were. You could have been an Egyptian or a Babylonian. You could have been a Persian. You could have been a Macedonian or a Roman. It made no difference. Whoever you were, wherever you came from, you lived under the power, under the authority, under the sway of a king. And furthermore, in the ancient world, kings were no mere figureheads. They were not just constitutional monarchies like the ones we have today, whose only job is to go around, do walkabouts, wave, smile, and open parliament. No, in the ancient world, kings actually reigned. They actually ruled, they actually governed. And they were able to do this because kings possessed absolute supreme power and authority in the lives of their subjects. In the ancient world, the king's word literally was the law of the land. For example, among the Medes and the Persians, whenever the king spoke a word, it became codified, it became part of the law. And it could not be revoked. It could not be revoked even during his own lifetime. Even after he died, it could only be revoked, and only then by his rightful successor. Insofar as a person disagreed or disobeyed the king's word, they were disobeying the law of the land, and it was punishable by death. You'll recall this is what got the early Christians into so much trouble. This is what got Peter and Paul martyred. It was because they were going out and preaching in violation of the king's word. They were going out and they were declaring Jesus Christ to be Kyrios, that is to say, Lord, King. And to do that in the first century Roman world was treason. To say that Jesus was king meant that Caesar was not. So when we say that Jesus Christ is king, this is what we mean first and foremost. We mean that Jesus Christ is the absolute supreme ruler and power and authority in the lives of his subjects. Ah, but it's not just his subjects, is it? For the New Testament doesn't say that Jesus is merely a king. It says what? It says that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which means that Jesus not only exercises authority and power in the lives of his own subjects, in his own realm, he exercises power and authority in the lives of other kings and their subjects as well. That's what today's passage from the book of Revelation is getting at. Look at verses 4 and 5. John writes, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." See, Jesus Christ is king of other kings. Even they will one day have to bow the knee to him. That is the claim. Now, you understand, if the New Testament had stopped right there, if the New Testament writers had stopped right there and had gone no further, that claim in and of itself would be an extraordinary claim and a controversial claim. But what's extraordinary is that the New Testament writers do not stop there. Jesus himself goes even further. In Matthew chapter 28, at the time of the Great Commission, as he's preparing to send the disciples out to preach the gospel, he says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Did you hear what he said? He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not just earthly authority, but heavenly power and authority as well. Jesus was not merely claiming to be a king. He wasn't merely claiming to be the King of Kings. He was claiming to be the King of the universe, the King of the cosmos. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, how in the world can anybody claim that sort of thing? How can anyone make that kind of a declaration? Well, it's really very simple. Jesus Christ could claim to be the King of the universe because Jesus Christ made the universe. He could claim to be the King of the cosmos because he was the architect of the cosmos. There's great power when you create something. That's why Paul says, "Hath not the potter the right over the clay?" Jesus Christ is the King of the heavens and the earth because he made them. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes Jesus in his letter to the Colossians. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You want to know why Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It is because he created the universe. He sustains the universe. And the universe is utterly dependent on him. Now, folks, when you stop and really ponder this, when you stop and really think about what that means to say that Jesus Christ is King of the universe, you begin to realize, actually, this is the very best news in the world. In fact, I would go so far as to say, when you realize that Jesus Christ is King, you begin to understand there could be no better news at all. Why? Let me suggest to you briefly three reasons this morning. First, the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of the universe, is good news for you and me because it means that he is sovereign over the affairs of men and nations. Folks, we all know we are living at a frightening time in history. Turn on any news channel, turn on any social media outlet, and what you are going to find is a steady stream of anxiety-producing stories. Wars and conflicts abound. There's the crisis in the Middle East where Israel is at war with Hamas, Hezbollah, and Iran. There's bloodshed in Syria, unrest in Afghanistan. There's the ongoing war in Ukraine, a war which has only intensified in recent weeks with the addition of North Korean troops. There's violence in Haiti. There are totalitarian regimes in Russia, North Korea, China. There's the fear of global pandemics, economic disaster, trade wars, global warming. Back here at home in the United States, we have deep ideological differences and finger-pointing from both sides of the aisles. If you are the parent of a young child this morning, you are probably very concerned about the world they are growing up in, the world they are going to inherit. And let me tell you, with good cause. Because we live in a fallen world, and the evidence of the fall is all around us. And unfortunately, there doesn't seem to be any end to the bad news that is coming our way. And it makes us long for a mighty king, doesn't it? For a powerful king, someone who has the wherewithal and the resources to solve our problems, to defeat our enemies, and to establish a lasting peace. But the question is there such a king? Of course, the message of the New Testament is there is. But this mighty king does not reside in Buckingham Palace or 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. You're not going to find him in the Kremlin or in Beijing. This mighty king sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he reigns from heaven. Now, I know there are times when you and I look at this world around us and we think to ourselves, well, it sure doesn't look as though he's doing a very good job. It sure doesn't look like King Jesus is actually reigning. In fact, there are times when it doesn't appear as though there's a steady hand on the wheel at all. But that's only because King Jesus, for the time being at least, is reigning in a somewhat veiled way. He is operating, as it were, behind the scenes. Think about Jesus' time on this earth when he walked among us. There was nothing about Jesus, either his appearance or his demeanor, that would give people the impression that he was a king. That's why in today's gospel lesson, Pontius Pilate is asking the question, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? Because you sure don't look like one. The prophet Isaiah put it this way, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form, no majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That's Jesus. And yet those who encountered him, those who came to know him, discovered that his sovereign power would at times break through in the most astonishing of ways. The eyes of the blind would be opened. The lame would leap for joy. Lepers would be cleansed. And even the dead would be raised to new life again. They saw his sovereign power over the effects of sin, disease, and death. And I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ still does that sort of thing today. Still allows his sovereign power to break through. But the promise of the New Testament is this. While Jesus Christ is reigning in a somewhat veiled way for the time being, it will not always be so. For the time is coming when he who came in great humility to be born in that cattle shed in Bethlehem is going to come again, unveiled for all the world to see with power and great glory. And when he does, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And brothers and sisters, that is exceedingly good news for you and for me. Because it means that regardless of who sits in the Oval Office, Jesus Christ still sits on the throne. And regardless of who governs this nation or that nation, Jesus Christ still reigns. Let me be very clear about this. There is no king, no governor, no president, no premier, no prime minister, nothing. There is no person who sits in authority in this world who does so except by the express power, authority of Jesus Christ, who is King of all. Sometimes he allows these people to sit in positions of power. It doesn't mean that he agrees with everything they do, but sometimes to chastise nations, sometimes to bless nations. But you need to understand, if they are there, they are there because Christ Jesus allows them to be there. For he is king. So that's the first reason why it's good news that Jesus Christ is king. It's because he is sovereign over the affairs of men and nations. Here's the second reason. It's because King Jesus is also sovereign over the circumstances of your life. That's what Paul is getting at in Romans 8 when he says, "For we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose." We know that life can be terribly unpredictable and terribly fragile. And there are times when, quite frankly, it seems as though the entire bottom has dropped out. When the doctor gives you a grim diagnosis and says, "There's nothing more that we can do for you." When the telephone rings in the middle of the night and it's the police on the other end of the line. When the rejection letter comes in the mail, or the divorce papers are served at work, or a great flood comes unexpectedly and sweeps away everything that you've worked for your whole life except the clothes on your back. There, in those moments, it can seem as though you have been completely forgotten and completely forsaken. But the promise of this day is that Jesus Christ is still the King, and he notes even the fall of the sparrow from the sky. And your trouble and your sorrow has not been forgotten, nor will it be ultimately for loss. For King Jesus, in his sovereign power, will weave even the tragedies, disasters, disappointments, and loss of your life into something magnificent. Outside my office on the second floor of the ministry's building, there hangs an antique tapestry. It's enormous. It was given to me by two friends, the wife of whom just died this past week. It was so big, I had no place to display it, so I used to keep it in a box in my office, folded up. And one day, a woman came into my office, and she lifted the lid, and she looked in. And the only thing that she could see was the backside of this tapestry, which is just knots and tangles. And she turned to me, and she said, "What is that filthy rag? You need to just throw it away." And so I took it out of the box, and we unfolded it. It took up the entire room. But then we turned it over. And she came to realize that all those knots and all of those tangles actually came together to form a magnificent image of a hunter and a stag. I want you to know that is what King Jesus is doing in the lives of his subjects. Whatever you're going through today, whatever the pain that you are bearing, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is still King. He is still sovereign, and he will take even the tragedies, disappointments, heartbreaks in your life, and he will weave them together into such a magnificent picture that one day in glory he will turn over the tapestry and you will see yourself transformed into the image of Jesus himself. So that you are fit to live in that place where you will reign with him in glory forever. That is the hope that we have as Christian people, because Jesus Christ is King. Now, here's the third reason why Jesus Christ being King is exceedingly good news. It's because, yes, he is sovereign over the affairs of men and nations. He is sovereign over the circumstances of your life. He is also sovereign over your eternal destiny. In the ancient world, there were two ways for a person to become a king. You could become a king by inheritance. That is to say, if your father was the king and he died, you would inherit the throne. That's how Charles III became king. His mother died and he inherited the throne. But there was another way that a person could become a king in antiquity. You could become a king by conquest, by waging war against your enemies and defeating them. That's how the Protestant king William of Orange became king of England. He defeated the Catholic James II at the Battle of the Boyne. Well, the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is king in both of these ways. He inherited the kingdom from his Father. John chapter 3 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." But Jesus Christ also became king by defeating his enemies and our enemies. That's what that extraordinary weekend between Good Friday and Easter is all about. There on the cross and in the empty tomb, Jesus Christ waged a battle to the death against sin and hell, Satan, and death itself. And Jesus Christ defeated them utterly. That's why we say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" It is because King Jesus has trampled them down. Again, Paul writing to the Colossians says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. But God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. These he set aside, nailing them to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And that is why, brothers and sisters, when it comes your time to depart this earth, you need not fear. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, if he is your rightful sovereign and monarch, if you have bended the knee to him, not out of obligation, but out of love, then he says, "All that the Father giveth me will come to me, and no one will drive them away. No one will pluck them out of my hand." And because Jesus Christ has won for us a complete and total victory over the powers of sin and death, we can say with Paul in that great Mount Everest of Romans, chapter 8, "If God be for us, who can be against us? For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, neither angels nor principalities, neither things present nor things to come, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Jesus Christ is King." And brothers and sisters, that is the best news in the world. So we need not fear what is happening out there in the world. Jesus is still on the throne. In the midst of the circumstances of your life, which may be painful and unexpected, I promise you, the King is still at work. And when it comes your time to go, understand that it is the King who is sovereign over sin and death. He holds the keys to hell and the grave. And he has unlocked the door for you and for me to go into glory everlasting. That is what this day is all about, brothers and sisters. Isaac Watson, our final hymn, put it so well. "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. On that day in May 2023, when the Archbishop of Canterbury lowered the crown on the head of Charles, former Prince of Wales, the cry went up, "God save the King." Our shout today is one of greater triumph. Our shout is that God is the King. And that is good news for you and me. Amen.